Please open your Bible to Daniel chapter number 4 today. We are going to see a follow-up story to the story we did yesterday, which was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved by God's miraculous intervention from the fiery furnace. And you remember that it was all about Nebuchadnezzar getting full of himself, making an image, insisting that people worship it, and facing dire consequences if they didn't do so. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so because it was the wrong thing to do. Didn't matter if God would miraculously intervene or save them, or not, they weren't going to do such a sinful thing, which is the whole point of the story for us. We should always do the right thing, whether God intervenes or not. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of that story, acknowledges that there is really no serious God other than the God of the Hebrew people, of the Israelis, the true Creator. And I mentioned then that it was going to be very long before he fell back into his egoism, his self-centeredness, and engaged in sinful behavior again. And that's exactly what chapter 4 is about. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar came to power in 605 BC. That's when his father died and he became the king. We also know that Daniel and his three friends ended up being taken into exile at that same time, 605 BC. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne for about 44 years. He's not going to die until 562 BC. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego seem to serve him that whole time. Now, the story of the fiery furnace and this story happens somewhere between those extremes of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Perhaps in the 570s, maybe into the 560s. But somewhere, this is what happened. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So we can tell already what we're looking at is a letter that's going to go out, a proclamation. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now that's something that he'd been taught in the dream that he had earlier in his kingdom. The dream of the statue made of four different metals. But also now he's learned it again in the fiery furnace episode recently. So this is the introduction to his own little history that he wants to send out to everybody. And so here comes the history lesson. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. So he was a great king. He is known to be the builder, not personally, but in his kingdom, of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The story goes that he had a wife that he loved, a princess from another country, that was homesick for the mountains of her homeland, where there were streams and fountains and all sorts of greenery. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a great big ziggurat built and had lots of water features added to it and lots of plantings so that it was as if he had her mountain right there at the capital city. And so it became the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So here he is in that sort of prosperity, sort of palace. And then he has a dream. Verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So sounds similar to the very beginning of his reign. This time, though, he's quite willing to tell them the dream. He just wants them to explain it to him. Now, initially, Daniel is not around. It could be that he also was traveling to do things and only shows up a little later in the story. But this is what he gets from the first bunch. Verse 7, then the magicians, don't think of sleight of hand artists, these are guys that are tapped into the spirit world. They try to get information from what we would know to be demons, but which they thought were spirit helpers. So the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, which is probably the oldest families of Babylon, and these Chaldeans are high advisors. And the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So even though they've got this huge knowledge base where they've studied all the information of the past, they are supposed to have the ability to tap into the spirit world. But even with all of that information, they can't explain to him his dream. Verse number 8. At last, Daniel came in before me. So here comes Daniel, having been summoned, maybe coming from farther away. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So we've seen this in the previous story, that it's understood he has a close connection to the Most High God, the God who is above any other God. And so I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and there's no mystery that it's too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head are, as I lay in bed, were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Now imagine how big this tree must be, that it grows up at Babylon City, apparently. It reaches up into the sky, and it can be seen to the far ends of the Babylonian kingdom. So hundreds of miles in either direction, this tree would have been able to be seen. So it is a monster tree in his dream. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So this is a very useful tree as well. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees the animals living near the tree, and they're eating from the tree, and apparently the people as well are gathering from this tree all the food they ever needed to eat. So it's a tree of abundance. And then a shocking thing happens. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Now, in the book of Daniel, watcher is a word to describe an angelic being. A watcher, as in the sense of they're always alert. They're seeing everything. They are the eyes and ears of the Most High God on the earth, and they act on his behalf. So these are angels, and this particular angel comes down to the earth itself, to the tree. Verse 14, he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. So this monster tree is going to be hacked down and taken apart, and the animals are going to be chased away. And then the stump that's left, instead of being dug out, it's going to be shackled. It's going to be bound up so that it can't put out any new shoots. It's going to be like it comes under arrest and is put in prison. It is at this point that the vocabulary changes in the story as he tells it. Because he's talking about something said by this holy angel, this watcher. So instead of talking about a stump, now we start talking apparently about a person represented by that stump. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's. There's very clear there. We're talking about a person now. And let a beast mind be given to him. So he's going to lose his ability to think like a human being. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now I want you to notice that the language is vague in English, just as it is in the Hebrew and in the first Greek translation. The word time here can mean any sort of time, depending on the context. It could be a day. It could be a week. It could be a month. It could be a year. It could be a series of years. But it's not clear as to what the period of time is, except by the context. Now, I believe that it is not years that are indicated here. I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar, spoiler alert, I'm about to tell you what it means, I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar is going to go crazy for 7 years. There's no historical evidence for that. And it's certainly not a short enough period of time to be a day or a week, because some things happen to his body that would not occur in that short a period of time. So I believe that we're either talking about 7 weeks or 7 months are going to pass over this person, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, that is, God's angelic beings who are acting on his behalf. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowest of men, or the lowliest of men. So that ends the quote from the watcher. So the lesson to be learned from this is God is in charge. God is the true ruler of the universe and of the earth. And he decides who will rule on his behalf in the kingdoms of the earth. And he can even decide to put the most humble of persons on the throne of a region. So that's the lesson to be learned. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So he trusts Daniel to tell him what the dream means. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said to Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. So Daniel really doesn't like what the dream means. because he instantly knows what it is. And the reason he doesn't like it is because he apparently likes King Nebuchadnezzar. He has a good relationship with him. Despite the fact that he was taken into exile as a youth, he has grown in relationship and affection, I would suggest, even, for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he would hate for anything bad to really happen to him, which all of that makes good sense. And so now he starts explaining why he wishes that the dream was about one of the king's enemies and not about the king himself. Verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived, it is you, O king, who have grown strong and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." So, you're the tree, king. You have expanded your influence over the known world. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven and saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him." This is the interpretation, O king. "It is a decree of the Most High." So it's not the angels that decided this. It's God himself, the creator, that decided this, because Nebuchadnezzar is getting too full of himself and he needs to be taken down a notch. And the reason that he needs to be taken down a notch is because he has control of the Jewish remnant. They are inside his kingdom, and so they need to be kept safe. And you can't have an egoistical king go off the rails, building images of gold and demanding that these be worshipped, because that's going to cause trouble for the Jewish population. And you can't let the Jewish population be annihilated during their time in Babylon. So God has to step in and reset the relationship between King Nebuchadnezzar and his peoples, specifically the Jewish peoples. So, this is the interpretation, O king. "It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So you're going to spend 7 weeks or perhaps 7 months being crazy. You're going to lose your human thinking processes. You're going to go out and act just like an animal. You're going to grub around in the grass, and you're going to have changes happen to your body because you're not taking care of yourself like you need to. And so it says, "You shall eat grass like an ox. You'll be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, gives it to whom he will. And as it is commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from a time that you know that heaven rules." So they're not going to replace you. The kingdom is going to be sitting there waiting for you to get over your craziness, which might indicate 7 weeks rather than 7 months that they'll put up with this. I'm always reminded when I tell this story of the madness of King George, the guy that the colonists were rebelling against. He went crazy because of a physical condition for a period of time. And the the kingdom went on around him, because they were hoping that this would not last forever, and it didn't. It eventually came back to his senses. So something similar is sent by God into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And so verse 26, as it was commanded to leave, verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel's advice is, you need to repent. You need to repent so God will give you more time. But he doesn't. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, so a year later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So we got to emphasize the egoism here. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. This is probably the watcher. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven far from among men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, meaning he stayed out in the wilds. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, so it gets clumping together over a period of time, 7 weeks, maybe 7 months. His nails were like bird's claws, so he's not trimming them or having them trimmed, so they're starting to grow. And so verse 34, at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. So after his time out, after the 7 periods of time, he comes to his senses. And you got to imagine that. He's probably on his hands and his knees, and he's grazing on the grass, and his body is just all out of shape. He looks like a wild creature. And then suddenly, he realizes what just happened. And so I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now, I really want you to key in on that language there, because it repeats throughout the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, one of its big lessons is God is the true king. God is the one that will always have the kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world will revert back to him when he chooses to take them back. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar learning that God is the one that calls the shots, even about who gets to rule and reign as his representatives in the different kingdoms of the world. Think about Book of Romans chapter 13, that there's no authority that comes into power unless God is the one that either actively puts it there or permits it to rise. And he's always got some purpose in mind. Sometimes it's protection and blessing. Other times it's to bring judgment and punishment. So back to this. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he, that is God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. So God is in charge in the heavenly dimension. He's also in charge in the earthly dimension. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So no one can be in charge of God. God is the ultimate ruler of everything. He made it. It exists by his permission, even in its sinful state. And so He calls the shots. Verse 36, at that time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me. So they were looking for him. When he comes to his senses, they bring him back to the palace. They clean him up. They probably brief him on what's been happening for the last seven periods of time because he's been out of touch. And then he resumes his leadership role until his death in 562 BC. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so he learned the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that God humbles the egoistical, and he raises into places of leadership those who are humble. And this is a lesson that's repeated in the New Testament, that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will be able to lift us up at just the right time. So we also should be people with the same spirit and attitude as Jesus Christ, who even though he was God himself, he humbled himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and in that form became obedient unto death. And what happens? God then richly exalts him after the atonement and the resurrection and puts him back in glory and gives him that name that is above every other name. So we will learn from this this lesson given to Nebuchadnezzar that we ought to seek the true king and whatever it is that he wants us to do. Come back tomorrow, and we will turn our attention to what remains in the book of Ezekiel.